Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to continue in our study of Romans 12. I realized how much was in there. We've been 6 months now, since October, on just this chapter of Romans. And reading today from verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of men. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we hear the words which you have given to us this morning. And as your prophet said, just reading the word is adequate to have our service commensurated, Lord, because we know that it is your word, and Jesus, your Son, said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. And we know that he didn't speak his own words, but he spoke only that which you gave him to speak. And so realizing, Father, that you've given us these words of life, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, and to anoint them to our hearts and our mind as we would look upon them. And we pray, Father, that you would quicken the life that's in this word back to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice he says, recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by looking at the second half of this verse first, where he says, provide things honest in the sight of men. And the word provide here comes from a Greek word, which means to think beforehand. Now, if we would just think beforehand many times when somebody does something to you, you wouldn't do something back in return. I'll never forget when I was a soccer player, and wasn't a bad soccer player, pretty good actually, and but I was playing in a summer league, and I was young at the time, 19 years old, and we were playing a Polish team in Minneapolis. They were called Polonia, and these guys were known to be dirty. We call them dirty players. You know, they played rough. They didn't play finesse soccer. They played basically lower the shoulder and knock the guy down soccer. And so anyway, we were playing these guys, and I had taken the ball away from one, and I was coming back downfield, and all of a sudden somebody hits me in the back of the head. You know, knocked me down. So then the ball's taken by a guy in front of me. He starts bringing it back down. Well, I saw who did it, so I chased him downfield and smacked him in the face. And so I got not only a game suspension, but they threatened to give me a season suspension. And so I had to go meet with the number one guy over the whole entire league. And he sat down. He said, you know, son, we like your play. We think you're a good player and all. He said, but you have to learn that you can't do that. He said, now if somebody does something to you like that, he says, you got to think beforehand how you're going to retaliate. I mean, this is his words. He says, now, you can't just go back and hit him. He said, what you got to do is do a drop kick or do a scissor kick or something where you kick him good and make it look like you're actually playing the ball. And then you might just get a yellow card, but you won't get the red card and you won't get the game suspension. So what he was saying is you have to think. You know, like Brother Branham said, you know, when you go into the boxing ring, you know, you're going to box your opponent. You just don't go out there and just start boxing some guy you don't know anything about. But you study the opponent, you study their actions, you study how they do things, and that way, when you see a certain move, like a 1-2 punch coming, you know, you're ready for it, and you're able to counter, you know, et cetera. That's the whole thing with karate. You know, with karate, you learn if a person's going to punch, then you have a certain move that counters that punch, and that's how warfare takes place. Well, so what he's saying here is that recompense no man evil for evil. In other words, just don't do what they do back to you. But he says, provide things honest in the sight of men. And the word provide means to think beforehand. It's like many times you tell your kids, think before you speak. You know, therefore, what we're looking at is if you know that the person is evil, or the person has a tendency to do things or say things which are evil, then be ready for it. Not to fling back what he does, because remember, Jesus said, blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake, for great is their reward in heaven. So if you know that the barbs are going to come, or if you know that the evil is going to come, if you know they're going to throw those gold bullions, so to speak, just put up the shield of faith. Have it ready. Any man going into war has a sword out. He doesn't still have it in the scabbard, but he has it out. He has it drawn. He's ready, see? And so Paul says, think beforehand. Things honest. Now, sometimes the first half of this verse is very difficult to do.
Recompense no man evil for evil. I have my good days, I have my bad days
with this verse. I really do. And to be perfectly honest, some days I have victory in this area, and other days I completely fail. But let's just examine what Paul is telling us here. He first of all says, recompense no man evil for evil, so we must know that the word recompense means. First of all, let me say that the word recompense means simply to pay in return, or to pay back. You know the great American phrase, I don't get mad, I just get even? Therefore, if we are told not to pay back evil for evil, then there must be a reason for it. And the word evil comes from the Greek word kakos, which simply means evil,
or harm, or ill will, a bad nature,
or a mode of thinking, feeling, acting, which is base, wrong, or wicked, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, etc. Now, why would God so command us not to do as we have been done unto?
Because He is the author of what is right.
He is the author of what is wholesome and healthful. He is the author of what is uplifting, of which all things that we have or that God has are the opposite of that which is evil and destructive. Evil then does not come from God in any manner, shape, or form. In James 1 and verse 17, if you turn with me, we find in the book of James here, chapter 1 verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then where does evil come from? Well, Genesis 1 and 11 tells us that every seed will bring forth after its kind. That means after its own nature. Therefore, evil comes from one source, and that is the devil. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, and reading from verse 34, Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now notice here that Jesus is laying out the ground rules of Genesis 1:11, so to speak. He is saying we all do what is in us by nature to do. What seed life was in our fathers, that is passed down to us, that we will do likewise. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. You see, they're not dumb. They knew that Jesus, what he was driving at, and so they claimed Abraham as their father. And you know the Muslims claim Abraham as their father as well. And so do the Jews. So why do they fight each other? Huh? Now Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You see, getting back to Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. But then he goes on to point out what they are doing, and he then compares what they are doing to the one that they claim to have come from, and he points out the discrepancies in their actions versus Abraham's actions. He says, well, if you claim to be of Abraham, you do what Abraham did. But it's apparent that what Abraham was identified with and what you're identified doing to me are two different things. So how can you, if you don't have the attributes of Abraham, how can you claim to be Abraham as your father? You see? How can you claim him for your source? He said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now Jesus said back to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He then tells them whose father that they really are from, because he shows them the attributes of that father, for every seed is known by the characteristics. And so he says, you do the deeds of your father. And now at this point he does not come out and tell them who that father is, but they know who he's driving at, because there are only two sources of life, so to speak.
We have the life from God, and we have the life from Satan through the serpent. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed, you see.
We have one father, even God. Now, first of all, they're claiming Abraham to be their father. And now they're claiming God to be their father. You see? Notice how they catch on to what he's driving at, and they try to beat him at the punch. And they say, no, we're not serpent seed. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Then watch how Jesus uses logic and scientific reasoning to break down their argument. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me." In other words, if you are of God and I am of God, then you would love me because we both came from the same source. But then He goes on to explain why they just don't get it. In verse 43 He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Notice He tells them that they are incapable of understanding the things that He's telling them. And I want you to hold on to this thought, because we are told not to pay back evil for evil, because evil is the attribute of Satan through the serpent. We are not in any way, shape, or form to reflect the attributes of that seed source if we are sons of God. And notice He tells these men that they are incapable of understanding that. Now hold your finger here, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you would, with me. And notice that Jesus tells them the reason that they're unable to understand. They have no ability to understand. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10 we read, "And the disciples came, and they said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." Now it is just that simple. Some are ordained to understand, while others are not ordained to understand. And there is a reason behind it. He says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should hear with their see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Then notice how He compares those to those others to us. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now what do you suppose is it that keeps people from seeing and hearing and thus understanding? It's because they're not ordained to do so. Jesus already told us in John 8 and verse 37, He said, "Because my word hath no place in you." Now these people have no place for the word. Then if they have no room or place for that, that means that they could not receive it if they wanted to receive it. Now we've got a lot of people that, because of the miracles, have latched on to Brother Branham's ministry, but they can't receive the doctrine. And if you ever go to those forums, which I think are a real waste of time, once in a while I'll go there and just kind of scoot through and see what the latest heresy is. But when you look at those forums, and people are, you know, they've got a lot of these Orientals that are saying things, like from different parts of China and different parts of Singapore. And they're saying things like, "Well, you know, Brother Branham was off. He didn't have this right and he didn't have that right." And so, you know, many people will on these forums will say, "Well, you know, who vindicated you?" And they say, "Well, what a foul spirit. You know, you ask us who vindicated us." And yet they're challenging a prophet of God that's been vindicated. And yet they're attracted, and they'll quote Brother Branham. And a lot of these people, they'll have their quotes about, you know, they'll have their quote. They'll quote Brother Branham the things they want to quote Brother Branham. But the things that Brother Branham says that they don't like, they won't quote those things. In fact, they'll turn on those things and say, "Well, see, that's not in the Scripture." Well, why can't they see it? They're not ordained to see it. I rest in vindication. Because if God came and vindicated a man with "Thus saith the Lord," and the man came and taught, and he gave us doctrinal understanding, and I take that doctrinal understanding, that teaching that he gave, who am I to question "Thus saith the Lord"? What vindication have I got? None. Except I stand with vindication. That's my vindication. That I stand by what God has already vindicated. Now, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word." Why? Because there's no place in their heart for the word. You see? These people have no place for the word. Then if they have no room or place for the word, that means that they couldn't receive it if they wanted to receive it. The word of life was not spoken for them. As Brother Brown said, the third pole is not for the unbelieving world. He said it is directed to them as Jesus' words were directed towards those unbelieving serpent seed, but it was not for them. Brother Brown said that the third pole was preached to the totally lost. It was to the totally lost, but for the elect. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He is preaching to the totally lost, but notice there is nothing in them to receive it and believe it. Jesus went on to identify just what source that these men were from. And he
does this
by identifying the characteristics of that source and showing them how that they are manifesting the same identifiable characteristics. He says in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, and he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not."
Then he puts out a challenge to them. And he says, "Which of you can identify me with any of those identifiable characteristics that I explained to you?" And they couldn't do it.
He says, "Which of you convinces me or can convict me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Then Jesus lays out for them the difference between God's seed and serpent's seed. He says, "He that is of God heareth God's words." Now that is the evidence of being from God, right there. Even the Apostle John says it
in a more clear manner in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4.
He says, "You are a God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." In other words, you've got God in you. This is the evidence that you got in you. See, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And Jesus continues in John chapter 8 by saying, "Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not that he is a Samaritan and has a devil?" Notice how the name calling always begins. You know, they can't just stand and debate Scripture, but it's got to resort to name calling. And notice that they begin calling him a devil and trying to identify him with the devil as their only means of defense. And so Jesus is calling them devils, they're calling him devils. "Sticks and stones will break my bones, names will never hurt me. You know, when I die, you'll cry for all the names you call me." Remember that when you're a kid, you say that? What does name calling do anyway? It doesn't do anything for anybody. It makes you maybe feel good because you cast evil with evil. You see? But in 1 John 3, verse 11, we read, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now notice, if he says, "not as Cain," he's letting us know that Cain's love wasn't the right kind of love, because it ended up killing. That's the kind of love that these people have. So John tells us here that the slaying of Abel was just one more attribute exposing the serpent life in Cain. Then he goes on to tell us that all the serpent seeds throughout the world will have the same attributes and will hate you. And he tells us not to marvel or wonder why. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now we come to the point in Scripture where Jesus tells us that what we do identifies our Father. And he tells us that what we should do as our Father would do. In other words, if your actions is an identifiable characteristic of who your father is, then woe be to you if you do evil. Because your father does not do evil. You see? In Matthew 5 and verse 43, Jesus says, "And ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brother," and that would say hello to them, "your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect," and the word perfect comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means a full age, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Perfect, that which is perfect. Of men it means full grown, adult, of full age, and means to be mature and complete in your character. Even as your Father in heaven is complete or fully complete in his character. Now, why are we commanded to not recompense evil for evil?
Because it reflects bad upon our father. How many of you, when you're young, you know, your parents say, don't do that kind of thing. It reflects back on your family. You don't go out with the boys and drink. It reflects back on your family. You don't go out and you do those things. It reflects back on your family. Well, Paul says, don't recompense evil for evil because it reflects back upon your family. You see? In Matthew 7, verse 12, he says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's called the golden rule. Not do unto others before they do unto you, but do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Bless and curse not, see? So you see, the evil does not come from the outside. It comes from our family. It comes from the genetics, if you want to call it that.
And our responses are not to come as a reflection of the evil that comes to us from the outside. But our responses and our actions are to be a reflection of what we are on the inside. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It is what is on the inside that counts. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 1,
the Scripture tells us, and you might want to follow with this. This is a fairly long Scripture here. But Mark chapter 7, verse 1,
then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except that they wash their hands often, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except that they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thou disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? In other words, they're just nitpicking. Well, we notice that you know the people that follow you don't wash their hands before they eat. He's talking the word of God and salvation and eternal life and things like that, and they're looking at the people's hands. I'll never forget one time I went to a church to preach, and the pastor looked at my fingernails and he said, you know, you should let your fingernails grow out. He said, you shouldn't cut them or bite them. I said, I don't bite them. I trim them real close. He said, well, you ought to let them, you know, and he didn't get them polished, but they looked like they were polished. But anyway, you know, and I thought, what in the world is the guy looking at my hands for? You know, what does my hands have to do with the Word of God? And the same thing Jesus is saying, what in the world are they looking at these men because they don't wash their hands? A few of them didn't wash their hands before they ate, and so they made a big deal about that. And they say, well, you know, they're not following the tradition of the elders. And he says, well, that you're not following the Word of God. Let's read on. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, you have placed above the teaching of God the traditions of the elders. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many such things do you. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Not God's traditions, your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth his father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, well, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, Jesus is rebuking them because he said, look, you're to honor your parents. And you say, well, you know what? If I happen to do something that they like, that's great. That's a gift. He says, you're wrong. You're wrong to do that. He said, you should honor your father and the mother. You say, well, you know, he's a free man. He can do what he wants. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do you. Now, he could have taken an entire series on this
statement right here.
He's speaking of how the people take their own traditions over the word of God, and by preferring their own traditions, they set the word of God aside, and it becomes useless to them. And Jesus said, Any man that loves father or mother, sister or brother, more than he loves me, is not worthy of the kingdom. And yet men will take their own flesh and blood above the word of God every time, unless there are the elect. And when he had called the people unto him, and he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing, now this word is all inclusive, there is no thing, nothing, nada, and that means that there is not one thing that can defile. Notice, he says, from without a man. There is nothing that can defile the man. And it's what is already in there that defiles the man, he says. He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let me read again. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those things are they that defile the man. So it's not what's on the outside. It's not the evil that comes against you that will defile you. But it's what you do from the inside that defiles. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he has entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the border of Tyre and Sidon, and entered an house, and would not have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Now we catch this lesson again in Matthew 15. If you turn with me back to Matthew 15, and picking up verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? I guess today we could say the same word exchange is taking place. They say, why are your people so hard? And we can say, why are you so against the word of truth? Why are you so hard against the word of truth? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die of the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God in effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw near me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he called the multitudes, and he said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after that they heard your saying? In other words, Jesus, you know, you hit those Pharisees pretty hard. You said some pretty hard things to them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, I was rooting up that which isn't supposed to be there anyway. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us the parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, no, brother, sister, we receive the new birth to bring forth a change in the inner man. Our inner man is being renewed daily while the outer man is perishing. Yeah, the outer man preaches too. The change of the body begins with a change of the inner man first. And then the outer man will one day reflect the body change because the inner man has already been changed. And as Brother Bell has always said, he said, I'm not afraid to pick up any book to study it. and to see why those people believe what they do. Because I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. In other words, if you are prone, if you don't have God resident in you, then you would be afraid. You see? But we do not repay evil for evil because we know the source behind the evil. That it's not of God, it's of the devil. Brother Branham said from explaining healing and Jairus, he said, whatever you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Someone cusses you, do you cuss them back? Someone flips you the bird, do you flip it back? You see, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew, he says, wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, what we are there or here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's awaiting. And that's why when someone does evil to you, we are to bless and curse not. Because if the evil comes from within and not from without, then how could you do evil when it is not in your nature to do so? How can light reflect darkness? It can't. Then the only thing left to do is to walk away from the evil and thus separate yourself from any opportunity for it to afflict you. You can only reflect what's inside. Therefore, we recompense not evil for evil. We bless and curse not. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your loving Father, gracious Father, eternal in the heavens, Lord, we've looked into these words of the Apostle Paul this morning, and we believe them to be your words, Father. And we found them to be good words, full of life and health. And we would ask you, Father, that you might quicken these words to us, that you might bring forth the very life that's in these words, that it might abound in our own lives, that we might be a reflection of your great goodness and kindness and mercy. Grant it to us, Father, to live out our lives as a reflection of your great love to us. And may we be as your Son, Jesus Christ, as a reflector of your own will, not our own will, but yours. For we ask it in the name that you gave your oldest son, our oldest brother. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.